Psalm 138, verse 7.
Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you preserve my life. You stretch out your hand against the wrath of my enemies,
and your right hand delivers me. Psalm 138, verse 7. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you preserve my life. You stretch out your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and your right hand delivers me. Psalm 138, verse 7. Proverbs 133. He who listens to me shall live in security and shall be at ease without fear of evil. Proverbs 133. He who listens to me shall live in security and shall be at ease without fear of evil. Proverbs 133. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 7. When a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. Proverbs 16:7. When a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. Proverbs 16:7. Would you open your Bibles this morning, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 8. I cannot help but have a smile on my face and a little bit of a chuckle, because when we are giving our verses of Scripture, we have the last verse and then our instrumentalists and everyone gets up and leaves. I slipped a little bit there today and moved to the last verse, to the last announcement too quickly, and boy, they got up and left. And so, like I said, we are extremely organized today. If you open your Bibles, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 8. All of us are aware of the fact that when we're here and we get to this point of the service, we turn our attention entirely to God's wonderful Word. It's also important for all of us to realize that God has given us a system whereby we can study God's Word properly. Over the years, we've taught and we now announce again that that system we call the grace system of comprehension, which just simply means that we spend a few moments in silent prayer. We admit our faults and failures and sins. And upon doing that, 1 John 1:9 tells us that God forgives us and cleanses us. And that puts us in a right relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. All of us are aware of the fact that the Scripture says, "Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be ye filled with the Holy Spirit." Being filled with the Holy Spirit is not anything odd or strange or unusual. It is normal for the born-again believer. It is not an emotional experience. It is accepting the fact that God says and does what He says. And He says if we will confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That simply means when we have these moments of silent prayer, we spend admitting our faults and failures and sins. And upon the conclusion of that prayer, we accept the fact that we're right with God and filled with the Holy Spirit. We cannot understand God's Word without the filling of the Spirit. We cannot comprehend truth unless we're properly related to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the reason why these moments are so extremely important. After the prayer, we don't move around. We don't talk. We listen attentively and carefully to what God's Word says to our hearts. In the light of all that's been said, may we pray together, please. Father, we're thankful for these precious moments when we know without shadow of a doubt that you do exactly what you say you will do. And we're thankful today for the cleansing of sin and the magnificent gift of the filling of the Spirit, because we fully understand that comprehending the Word of God is impossible apart from the magnificent leadership and direction of the Holy Spirit. We pray that these moments for all of us will be extremely important moments as we come to a passage of Scripture which is so powerful and so important. May we pray today again that you will take control and that we will be in the very heart and center of your will. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Today the subject is teaching by contrast. Teaching by contrast. The verse of Scripture is 1 Corinthians 13:8. Some of you may be thinking right now, Pastor, you have presented this verse in recent days. Yes, I have. I want you to understand that the reason I'm coming back to this verse today is because I'm convinced that there is information for all of us from this passage of Scripture that must be presented so that you and I can fully comprehend and understand. 1 Corinthians 13:8, you have it in your Bible. Look at it, please. Love never fails. But where there be prophecies, they will be abolished. Or tongues, they will cease. Or knowledge, it will be abolished. Over these past days, I've been excited extremely about the fact of the ministry of the Apostle Paul. We discover that the Apostle Paul, Saul of Tarsus, in the 9th chapter of the book of Acts, was converted about 36 A.D. It's important for you and me to be aware of the fact that there is a time known as a pre-canon period and a post-canon period. On the screen now, you see the timeline. If you cannot see this clearly from where you're sitting, that's okay. We have an emphasis on the eternal ages past, the eternal ages future. In between, we have what is known as the various dispensations. We have the age of the Gentiles, the dispensation of the Gentiles. We have the dispensation of Israel. And then we have the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. We discover that Jesus Christ was born in the age of Israel. Jesus Christ lived and died in the age of Israel. Jesus Christ came forth out of the grave, victorious over sin, the grave, death, and hell, and ascended to sit at the Father's right hand. When all of this took place, we discover that we have the beginning of the church age with the magnificent and marvelous experience of Pentecost. On the screen, you can see we have an emphasis here upon this period of time known as the intercalated period. The word intercalated simply means pressed in, pushed in. So here's the timeline, the age of the Gentiles, the age of Israel, and then pressed into that time, interrupting the age of Israel by 7 years, we have the church age, the age where you and I now live. This age has continued, as you all know, we're in 2017. So we have an intercalated, pressed in time in this line, which we call dispensations. Some may even ask the question this morning, what does the word dispensation mean? On the screen now, I have for you three definitions. First of all, number one, a dispensation is a period of human history in terms of divine revelation. I pause to let you think with me about this, because just hearing it, for me, reading the sentence, is not going to make an impression. Dispensation is a period of human history in terms of divine revelation. Number two, we have what is known as divine categories of human history. Or we could say it a different way, the divine outline of history. Also, you're able to see that we're emphasizing categories, divine categories of human history, or divine outline of history. Number three, you will see that dispensation means God's interpretation of history as related to the plan of God for mankind. It's no accident that God allowed you to be born at this particular time in history. Please don't consider your life and your existence at this moment of time an accident. This is God's plan for you to be here at this particular time. No matter what your background is, no matter what your conditions are now, you just put it down in your thinking, I'm here because God wants me to be here at this particular time in history. It makes all the difference in the world when you and I come to that realization. When we begin to see the fact that God has allowed us to live at this particular time. So I want you to see again point three, God's interpretation of history, as well as the divine plan for each one of us, relating us to the time in which we live. Understanding God's timing, understanding God's purpose. It is so magnificent to me to be able to see how unique the time is. I don't know why God allowed me to be born so many years ago. I tell you what, it would be wonderful if we could just start this whole thing over now. I'm thankful for the years that God has given me. But I want you to all realize that I'm more excited about the communication of the Word of God now than ever in my life. In all of these many magnificent and beautiful years, it seems like now I'm seeing things that I've never seen before, and I'm excited about it. And I get up from my office and go to the kitchen, and I try to preach to Joyce and tell her all these things. And I just wonder how she's going to be able to put up with me as things move along and I become more and more excited about what I'm seeing. I'm looking at this whole perspective and I'm seeing God moving magnificently in the life of a man by the name of Saul of Tarsus, converted in Acts chapter 9. And I see how God began to move in his life. And I make my way, and we've discussed this in the past. It's important for me to be able to see the timeline and the dates. And I'm looking to see what is the particular time of the birth. What is the particular time of the conversion of Saul of Tarsus? What is the time of the writing of these various books, like 1 Corinthians, where we're studying now? And when I look at that, I'm aware of the fact that here is what is known as the pre-canon and post-canon periods of the Word of God. Pre-canon period means the time before the completion of the canon. Post-canon period means after 96 A.D. All of our books of the New Testament are recorded, as you know, and consummated by 96 A.D. with the writings by the Spirit of God through the Apostle John in 1st and 2nd, 3rd John, and the Gospel of John, and the book of Revelation. Most of you are aware of the fact that I've given these dates. For instance, Jesus Christ was born 4 B.C. Jesus Christ was crucified 30 A.D. The church age began Pentecost 30 A.D. I'm not expecting you to take all this down, but I want you to begin to see where I find myself in the study. I look at the book of James, penned about 45 A.D. I look at the book of Galatians, penned about 48 to 50 A.D. And I look down at the passage we're studying now, 1 Corinthians, and I discover that 1 Corinthians was written about 54, 55, 56 A.D. I look over here and I discover that there are some things that took place in this pre-canon period that took place before the destruction of Jerusalem and the scattering of the Jews in 70 A.D. I'm throwing this out to you for you to think with me. Don't allow yourself now to allow your mind to wander, because you need to listen to every word that is being presented to be able to get the concept of what I'm presenting to you now. In this pre-canon period, before 70 A.D. and the destruction of Jerusalem and the scattering of the Jews, God moved upon individuals so that we have the writings of some of these magnificent books that took place before 70 A.D. One of those includes the one we're studying now, which is 1 Corinthians in chapter 13 specifically. Oftentimes in our discussion, and I have a most wonderful time in presentation of concepts to my companion of 63 years, and she continually reminds me that it's also important and necessary for me to take things and make them extremely understandable. And I appreciate that. But I also am aware of the fact that there are times when I want to use certain words to introduce to you so that you will have some new words in your vocabulary. And she says to me, it probably isn't necessary for them to have all those new words, but that's okay. In the light of what I've just said now, 1 Corinthians 13, 8. Let me read it again. Love never fails. When you go to the last verse of the 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul is moved by the Spirit of God to say, I want to introduce now the next two chapters, chapter 13, chapter 14. If you've spent any time in recent days in chapter 14, you're aware of the fact that there's a tremendous amount of information there given in terms of the gift of tongues, for instance. A lot of information there in chapter 14. When you get into the last verse of chapter 12, it says, I want to introduce in the first part of the verse, chapter 14. And I want to introduce in the last part of the verse, chapter 13. And here the Apostle Paul says, I want to show you a more excellent way. In the light of all of the pre-canon spiritual gifts, all the gifts preceding 70 A.D., the Apostle Paul is saying in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 31, I want you to understand that out of all the important aspects of life, the gift of tongues, the gift of interpretation of tongues, the gift of healing, the gift of knowledge, these pre-canon spiritual gifts that were hissed off the stage by 70 A.D., Paul is saying, I want you to understand that they are very important spiritual gifts. In their time, when it was proper and right for those spiritual gifts to be used, but when those things have fulfilled their purpose, they will be, and the scripture says here, abolished, hissed off the stage. Let me read this to you quickly. Love never fails. We're going to come back to that in just a moment. But whether there be prophecies, they will be abolished. Prophecies abolished. Whether there be tongues, the gift, the legitimate gift of tongues, the gift of tongues, they will be abolished or ceased. Or the gift of knowledge, it will be abolished. Now, notice, if you will, please, when it says prophecies abolished, it's a future passive indicative verb. Future tense means in the future. Passive voice means the subject receives the action. The indicative mood is the mood of reality. The people who have been listening to me preach for years and years and years have no difficulty with that. They understand the importance of the future passive indicative verbs. You have to understand this. You have to see it, or you'll miss what is being presented here. It is saying here that the legitimate gift of prophecy, preaching, by the Apostle Paul, it was a magnificent gift by the Spirit of God, and he received this information because he didn't have a completed New Testament. He received the information by means of the spiritual gift, a temporary spiritual gift of knowledge. Now, hear me, please. I don't have this today. I have a completed canon of Scripture. Amen. We discover that the Apostle Paul did not have the completed canon of Scripture. So he was not informed to go to get his New Testament and study to preach. He was informed to listen to God's Spirit, who imparted to him without him having to study, but having to listen, and God gave to him the message. And the message was primarily, along with other things, the magnificent subject of the mysterion, the gift related to the church age. If you have a copy of the Doctrine of Mystery, you ought to study it again in the light of what I've just said. Here we discover prophecy, proclamation of the word, will be abolished. Doesn't mean that the proclamation of the word will be abolished. It means the way it was done at that particular time, before 70 A.D. The gift of tongues. The gift of tongues was a powerful, legitimate, spiritual, temporary gift. Don't let anyone confuse you about this, because this was a magnificent, temporary, spiritual, legitimate gift. But the scripture says there came a point in time when it fulfilled its purpose and it was hissed off the stage. It was abolished. This gift of knowledge, which I've already explained, at a point of time, hissed off the stage. Would you please listen? When I come to this verse, I see what I'm going to call, and this is where Joyce and I have had an interesting discussion, antithetical pedagogy. And she questioned me about whether I should use those words. I'm not being ugly to her today at all. I'm just letting you know that I appreciate what she said. This is teaching by way of contrast, looking at something on the one hand, looking at something on the other hand. That's contrast. The word antithetical, if you don't already have this in your vocabulary, put it there. Antithetical means directly opposed or contrasted. Opposite. Antithetical means opposite. Pedagogy is a noun. It's a discipline that deals with a theory of teaching. So when I say antithetical pedagogy, all I'm saying to you is I'm teaching now antithetically, looking at the one side, looking at the other side, contrasting, and it's pedagogy, it's teaching. As we've been making our way, verse by verse, word by word, through 1 Corinthians 13, I have concluded that I would do you a severe injustice if I did not pause today, expound, elaborate, explain more completely. I try to put these words down in capital letters for you to see that I am convinced that I must have you stop for a moment. And if you have the background and understand it, good. If you don't have the background and don't understand it, that's okay too. Just continue to listen. There are many different attitudes about 1 Corinthians 13:8. Some don't want to hear it. Some don't want to accept it because of religious background, because of denominational influence, because of tradition, because of emotionalism. But the question that I have for you today, do we really care what God's Word says? Do we really want to know? Or do we have our minds blocked to certain things related to temporary and permanent spiritual gifts? If we're already blocked in our mind, we've had people come into this auditorium and have blocked minds. And I love those individuals. And I'm so disturbed by the fact that they will not sit and listen while filled with the Spirit to allow the Spirit of God to use these words to let them have a comprehension of how magnificent and beautiful and wonderful all of this is. Are we willing to lay aside personal concepts and while filled with God's Spirit, allow our Heavenly Father to speak to our hearts from the original language? My goal is not to teach you Greek, but my goal is to know what the original language, the Greek, says, so that I can stand here and with confidence share with you what the Word of God says. I have to tell you that it's exciting to me. When I sit at my desk and I look at these Greek verbs and I analyze them, and I don't want to come and bore you with all the various aspects related to conjugation of verbs and declension of nouns and all of these things. I don't want to do that, but I do want you to be able to see that my heart's desire is to know what does the Word of God say. I'm not interested in commentaries, even though there are a lot of good ones. I'm not interested in what other people think, even though a lot of people think beautifully. My responsibility is to know and study and find out from the Word of God, from the original language, what is God saying to people whom I love so dearly. That's why I'm standing here. That is exactly why I'm standing here. That's why I've been standing here for 42 plus years. And I'm thankful to God for that privilege. I'm honored. And I'm overcome by the fact that I've been able to stand here and communicate God's Word to people like you folks who come faithfully to hear and learn and grow. All right, let me move away from my emotion now. Are we willing to lay aside personal concepts and while filled with God's Spirit, allow our Heavenly Father to speak to our hearts from the original language? Verse 8, are you ready? It won't take us long, so stay with me. Verse 8 begins by saying, love never fails. If you would take your pen, if you're writing your Bible, or a highlighter, just underline, love never fails. Because we're going to look at it for a few moments. What we're seeing here is that God has given to you personally and to me personally a system whereby we can comprehend truth and grow. What happened here is that this system God gave to His Son at birth. That's a Christmas present, we could say, when Jesus Christ was born. God gave Him in His humanity. Now notice, when God came on the scene in the flesh as Christ, there is humanity and there's deity. And they don't mix or blend. Jesus Christ was totally God and totally man. Are you listening? Totally God and totally man. Over here on this human side, God gave to Him, the members of the Godhead in the eternal ages past, planned this. Deity too left heaven's glory and came to the earth as the God-man. And the plan was that over here in this humanity side, Jesus Christ would be in His flesh given a system of comprehension. Was Jesus Christ in His physical existence ever tired? Was Jesus Christ in His physical existence ever thirsty? I'm asking you because I want you to see something. I want you to be able to see how beautiful it is that in that humanity side, God, the members of the Godhead in the pre-existent time, gave and made a plan for Him and His humanity to be able to function properly under the power of the divine system. Not pulling over here from the deity side, deity characteristics. If you got that picture, now you're going to be able to see how fantastic it is. When you and I became a born-again believer, at that moment of time, God gave us that same system. The system God has given each believer at the point of the new birth. And the scripture says that system will never fall, never fade, never disappear, never perish, or go under. Love never fails. Do I need to just stop here and let us all stop in silence and think about this? Oh, I have so much more to say. But I want you to see something. That means permanence. God has given you and me as a believer a system of comprehension of the truth of God's Word. Don't let anyone keep you from growing or advancing. Don't let your husband, your wife, your sons, your daughters, your mother, your dad, don't let anyone, because you are an individual and you have the responsibility to make the decision for yourself whether you're going to accept God's Word and grow or not. If you choose to do it, you're going to be blessed tremendously. Look at four words. The first word in the Greek is H-E. That's a rough breathing mark and eta, H-E. It's an article. It's the. It's a definite article. It sets up the word love aside as a special, unique category. Now, you may or may not want to hear this, but I want you, please, just one time to hear it. Four words here. The love system never fails. Love never fails. The subject is agape, A-G-A-P-E. It's a nominative feminine singular. Nominative subject feminine singular. Then we have the word hudaipote. I love to say it. Hudaipote, which means it's a strong negative adverb. Love, agape, the agape, hudaipote never fails. You can depend on some things for a certain period of time, and then they'll fall apart and fail. This is one thing that you can put it down. It never, never fails. It's for you individually, too. It's personal. Love, never. And then the word pepto. Stay with me. That word presents a condition as perpetually, continually existing. Present tense means continuous action. Active voice says the subject produces the action. The indicative mood is the mood of reality. This love system produces something inside of your life and mine that nothing else can do. It's quiet. It's nonverbal. It's not touchable. It's real. The Holy Spirit works powerfully. We must allow Him full advantage of us. This love system then produces the action, indicative mood, reality. It's a dogmatic statement. God doesn't take it back. He says what He says. It's real. It's true. He's doing it. We are to accept it. The verb pipto has many connotations, and this is based on the fact that the teaching is being done by antithetical pedagogy, contrast. Please stay with me now for the next few moments. The contrast is established with three temporary spiritual gifts of a spectacular nature. We're seeing ourselves now in the pre-canon period. We see ourselves before 70 A.D. We know that things took place after 70 A.D. The Apostle John wrote the Gospel of John, 1st and 2nd, 3rd John, Revelation. Consummated that in 96 A.D. We all understand that. We're looking now at this period of time preceding 70 A.D. The Apostle Paul didn't have a completed canon of Scripture. How did he get his message? God gave it to him. It was by the specific spiritual gift of knowledge. Do we understand what has been said today about that? I think so. So, there are three temporary gifts of a spectacular nature. Once we get a broad look, and then we begin to focus down on this broad look of the timeline and move it on down, get it down to the church age. See the first few years. See what takes place. See Pentecost. See our time before 70 A.D. and pick out Saul of Tarsus, who was converted, presented in Acts chapter 9. What happened to him? Ooh, a rude, mean, cruel Jew converted, and God gave to him the ministry to the Gentiles. God gave him the gift of prophecy. God gave him the gift, spiritual gift, temporary gift of tongues. God gave him the gift of knowledge. Oh, you're listening, and I appreciate it. These were phased out on a staggered basis. We could go into great detail here, but we won't. But the gift of tongues, which was a temporary spiritual gift, was phased out by 70 A.D. 68 A.D., to be more precise. That's the reason why so many people are so confused today. They don't have an understanding of this particular point. Number two, prophecy was phased out in 96 A.D. with the completion of the canon of Scripture. You and I have a completed Bible. Nothing has been written since 96 A.D. If anyone tries to add to or take away, the Bible says they're in trouble. So in 96 A.D., the Apostle John wrote the book of Revelation. The Gospel of John was written somewhat earlier. But notice number three. In 117 A.D., the gift of knowledge actually fades out as the New Testament canon is now circulated. It's 10:28. What I've decided just now to do, we have our break for 15 minutes. Instead of us going to my next sermon, I'm going to continue here with this. Is that okay? Let's vote on it. Is that okay? After the 15-minute break, we're going to come back, and we're going to begin right where we're leaving off here, and I want to take you some more along in this magnificent study. May we pray together, please. We're here today because of God's grace. You and I, having been born again, we've been born again as a result of God's grace. There may be people hearing this voice today by way of internet, somewhere out there, anywhere in this world. If you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, this would be the most important decision you would ever make in life. God loves you so much. Jesus Christ was willing to leave heaven's glory, come down to this earth and become the God-man. Totally God, totally man. Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, was made sin for us, the Bible says. That simply means that He was our substitute. He took upon Himself the sins of the world, past, present, and future. So sin is not really the issue today with you as an unsaved individual, because sin has been bought and paid for. What then is the issue, you would say, preacher? The issue is Jesus Christ. What will you do with Jesus? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. That simply means that if you will accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior at this very moment, by simply praying and saying, in essence, Father, I accept your Son, the Lord Jesus, as my Savior. I believe. I trust you completely. Isn't it interesting for us to see that you will do this to any individual, no matter where they are? We have people who listen to the Word of God in Africa, in Pakistan, in the Philippine Islands, various places. There are some today out there who've never accepted Jesus, but they could do it now. We pray that they will do it at this very moment. And we're thankful that you said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Doesn't say hope so or maybe so, but they shall be saved. Thank you for the magnificent gift of salvation. We pray that there will be many who will accept that gift at this moment. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.